As I mentioned last night, for those of you that were here, I've been doing some studying in Psalm 119. The main theme, of course, of this psalm is the Word of God. And this psalm is broken down into sections of 8 verses per section. I don't know if you have a Bible that does that, but if some Bibles do, turn to Psalm 119. And as you look at your psalm, how many of you have the Bibles that it starts out with Aleph and then Beth and so on, and it's every 8 verses broken up into sections? Let me see the hands of those of you that have that. Yeah, it looks like about half. Well, this is the way that the psalm is set up. Section of 8, like the first section of 8, each verse starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and that section of 8 verses all begin with that letter in the Hebrew. Then in the second section of 8, from 9 through 16, Beth, each verse in that section begins with that letter. And so on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So you multiply 8 times 22 and you get 176, and that's how many verses there are in Psalm 119. And most Bible scholars agree that the reason God set this psalm up like he did and organized this psalm in this way, it's such a long psalm that people needed help in memorizing it. And so when the children would start memorizing the psalm, it was helpful to have each of these sections all beginning with A and then B. And the children, as they would memorize the psalm, would find it easier memorizing. So the Lord, even in the subtlest ways in his word, is trying to get across to us the importance of all of us having the word of God upon the table of the heart. Now as we go through this, well, first of all, I'm not going to try to go through it, obviously. We're not going to get through 176 verses. Ray Ewers was telling me last night, we had some time together in fellowship, and I'd been doing some study in Titus, and I don't remember this, but he said all the way back and forth to the Air Force Academy, while I was sharing Titus, we were discussing this, and I never got off verse 1. Well, you know, I'll try to do a little better in Psalm 119, but we're not going to get very far. But what I'd like to do is just share with you a few verses that the Lord used to speak to my own soul, things that God showed me. Just one of his children, as I studied this psalm, just something that warmed my own heart. And I received personal direction and guidance from this psalm. So we'll start with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." Now the word blessed, of course, most of you know this, means happy. If you find the blessed man, that word simply means happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So as I read that through and thought upon it, I thought, why is that man the happy man? Why is the happy man the man who walks in the law of the Lord? And as I prayed over that verse, the Lord showed my own heart that as we study and apply the Word of God to our own lives, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this was the last prayer of the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, for the people to whom he was writing in 2 Peter 3:18. His last word of admonition was, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now this next verse I want you to note very carefully, 2 Peter 3:18. No, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given us all things." Now get this. His divine power, the power of God is behind this. God's divine power has given us all things. Not some things, not most things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I don't know if you see the significance of that or not. But everything you need to know about life, all things, from God's standpoint, and God invented life. If there's anyone who should know something about life, it is God, because God invented life and gave it to you and gave it to me. And God says, now everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness, He reveals to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we can ask ourselves, well then, in my own heart, am I really living to the maximum, to the fullest of my potential? Do I feel that I'm getting all out of life that life has to offer? If not, there's only one thing you can do, and that is grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Because as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, God reveals all things that pertain to life through that knowledge. The knowledge of God. Another cross-reference the Lord gave me was Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. And you know how you go after silver. You don't go after silver with a whisk broom, you know, a little light broom off the top of the earth, blowing the dust off the top of the rock. But when you go after silver, you've got to go down and down and down. So it is with the knowledge of God and the Word of God. God does not reveal this kind of knowledge to the superficial seeker. God is not out to satisfy that person's curiosity. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for as for hid treasures, then, and only then, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, which, by the way, is the beginning of wisdom, and find the knowledge of God. And that only comes as we dig down deep into God's Word. The great prayer of the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Now then, another cross-reference. Jot down Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord. Now that's a great way to start a verse. I love verses that start out like that because you know now that you're going to get the straight scoop, you know. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now then, one of the great blessings of the Christian life is this. The person who received Jesus Christ this morning can be a man of God. Because all that's involved is to apply what you know. So those of you that have been Christians less than 6 months, you can be men and women of God if you're simply applying what you know. And those of us that have been Christians 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we must apply what we know. The knowledge of God. And this is what the young people today are crying out for. The reality of knowing God. I read some sociologists and they're saying that the youth today is a splintered thing. There's no common thing. I disagree with that completely. Because whether it's in this direction, that direction, that direction, that direction, they are all on a search They are on a tremendous search, and what they're searching for is God. I have a friend named Joe. He lives in California now. Some years ago, when the whole drug scene was running rampant in America, Joe lived out in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco. That was the center of it all. That was the center of everything back in those days. Haight-Ashbury and San Francisco. And you'd walk through there, and there they would be sprawled out all over the streets and all over this area. And they'd be all freaked out on this kind of drug and that kind of drug, and they'd be begging, and it was a tremendous scene to walk down those streets. And Joe was one of them. And every day, religiously, every day, Joe got high on LSD. Do you know why? Because as he would go into that thing that LSD put him into, he would see a giant stone fence, a wall, and there'd be a hole in the wall. And in his mind, he'd go up to that hole in the wall, and inside would be a statue of Jesus Christ. And every day he would reach out and he would try to reach to the statue, try to touch that statue, try to make his way to that statue, this marble statue of Christ. And day by day, month after month, Joe would take his LSD and then he would go out and he would see this in his mind's eye and he would go to that same wall and he would struggle and strive trying to reach the Savior. He never made it. So one day he packed up and came to Colorado and began to roam the streets of Boulder with all the rest of the street people. And one night there was a rock band playing. It went into this darkened hall. It was a huge gathering of young people. And they were in there and the rock band was blaring and it was quite a scene. And Joe looked down on the floor beside the table where he was sitting drinking beer. And he looked down and there was a little scrap of paper. And there was a voice that said, pick it up. So he picked it up and he put it in his pocket and he took it back to his place where he was staying, his pad, and it was a gospel tract with the most simple instructions as to how to receive Jesus, written in the simplest possible form. And to Joe, it was a revelation from God, because here it was, written out in the simplest of terms. And Joe fell on his knees and did what the little piece of paper told him to do. Invited Jesus Christ to come into his life. His life was completely, radically transformed by Christ. And today he and his wife, he's now back united with his wife, Virginia, and their son. And Joe is running a Christian training camp in the mountains of California, not running, and he's the caretaker there. And he's up there and just rejoicing in Christ, because a tremendous search that consumed his entire life day by day trying to come to the knowledge of Christ. And then a little scrap of paper, wrinkled up, revealed the way. Now then, the thing that happened to Joe, he came to Christ. Christ revealed himself to him, and then he began to grow in the knowledge of the Savior. And he began to memorize the Word and began to get into the Word of God and study it and got in touch with the Navs up there, and they began to get into fellowship. And whenever I would go up, I'd go over and we'd have a meal with Joe. Brown rice, usually. They like brown rice and tea. So we'd have brown rice and tea, and we'd sit and we'd talk. And then Joe would give me some health food. He'd always have these various and sundry health foods he'd give me, and I'd take them home. And that's the way he would sort of show his appreciation for my spending a tank of gas to come up and see him. And today, you know what Joe does? In addition to keeping the camp, he travels around in that section of California, the little churches around there, telling people about the Navigators. It's that he's kind of the Navigator spokesman of all people, you know. And I think to myself, praise God. Thank God. He doesn't know any more about the Navigators, you know, than this. But he knows the power of the Word of God. He knows that somebody back there got him into that book. And he began to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So verse 1 simply stated is, blessed is the man whose life is a Xerox copy of the will of God. The man who places his life up against the will of God and it's an exact duplicate. That man is the happy man. He's living in God's will. Because the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And you cannot improve on that. You cannot improve on that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And the Bible says that is what the will of God is. So the good life, how do you find the good life? Living in the will of God. Godly people are happy people because they make the will of God their rule of life. Does that mean happy in the sense that it's just one little string of happy events after the other all through life? No, it does not mean that. I personally can testify to that. It does not mean that in any way, shape, or form. I can guarantee that. But to see what it does mean, turn to Psalm chapter 1, which also starts out, blessed is the man. Psalm 1, the first psalm. Blessed is the man. Starts out the same way Psalm 119 does, talking about this blessed man. Only in this psalm, Psalm 1, it's a plural word. It's plural. What it says is, oh, the blessednesses, oh, the happinesses. And then it says, oh, the happinesses of that man. Not just the man, but that man. And the thrust of the thing is that that one man in 10,000. That one man that stands out from the crowd. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. You see, there are some to whom Jesus Christ is nothing. There are others to whom Jesus Christ is something. And then there are a few. And God has a few scattered around in the world to whom Jesus Christ is everything. That's who we're talking about in Psalm 1. The man to whom Jesus Christ is everything. When Jesus Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's the man we're talking about in Psalm 1. That's the man that has the manifold plural blessings of God upon his life. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. And we get a clue of what makes that man the blessed man. What it says in that psalm, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. When Ray Ewers was over in America, Ray came by my home one day. And Ray will remember that in our backyard, there's a little creek that flows. Kind of flows through our backyard. And it's a pretty little creek, and there are trees and stuff growing down the creek. And it's a nice little section of the city. A lovely view of Pike's Peak. My home sits at 6,000 feet, straight up in the air. It's a nice little area to live in. The air is all clear and clean and nice. And in our backyard, in addition to the creek that runs there and the trees that grow down there, my wife is also a gardener, and she's out there, and she's planted shrubs and trees and so on. And there are three cherry trees that grow in my backyard. And from time to time through the summer, my wife will go out and she'll look at these cherry trees. And she'll see what's happening. If there's any bugs eating on them, she's out there, you know, dealing with those bugs. And then if any of the leaves are turning a little bit brown, she'll look at them and she'll call the man down that's supposed to know about these things. And she'll say, my cherry trees, the leaves are turning brown. What should I do? Oh, you need nitrogen. She'll go buy nitrogen and feed them nitrogen. And then she'll be watering them. And then she'll be trimming them. And she's always taking care of these cherry trees. Now, you don't find her down in the creek, grubbing around down in the creek down there where those wild trees are growing. They just kind of have to shift for themselves down there. But these trees that she has planted, they are under her personal care. She is watching over these trees. And she is keeping the diseases and keeping the trees planted and keeping them watered and keeping them trimmed. She watches over them. Now then, you are not a tree growing wild out somewhere in God's earth. You are a tree planted by God. You are placed exactly where God wants you. Where you are is no accident. God has placed you there. And God is watching over you because you're a tree planted by God Himself. And it says planted by the rivers of water. Now then, that again is plural. That is plural. And here are these rivers, the rivers of God's grace and mercy and God's love and God's watch care, all of these rivers flowing about your life. And the blessednesses of that life abound. And that is a picture of your life. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Another meaning of the word happy can be interpreted victorious. Victorious in the power of God. The man whose life is a Xerox copy of the will of God. See, the way may be rough. The way may well be rough. And the rules may be strict. Quite strict. And the discipline may be hard, very hard. But he'll be a winner. He'll be a winner in life. When Joe was in the States this last time, there was a basketball game being played that was supposed to be the game of the year. UCLA, which hasn't been defeated in I don't know how many games. Do you remember, Joe, how many games they've won? 79, that was a month ago, without a loss, and I assume they've won a few since that time. It's quite a team they have, quite a coach. The coach, by the way, is a Christian, a man named John Wooden. He's got a book out called They Call Me Coach. It'd be well worth your picking up and reading. They Call Me Coach by John Wooden. Well, this man, John Wooden, who gives his testimony, by the way, in that book, he gives what he feels is the formula for producing winners. Now, here's a man who's got a string of 79 wins going for him, so, you know, you listen to men like that. Three things, he says. One, train them to function as a team. Let's don't have a bunch of individual stars running around. Let's just have a team going here. Train these men to function as a team. Secondly, have the basics down so they are second nature. Now, that has application to our lives. Have the basics down so they are second nature. They are built into our lives, not tacked on. The quiet time is a part of our life, not a thing that's tacked on to our life, maybe. And the third thing is be in better shape, physical condition, than any other team. And that, of course, has tremendous applications to us as well. Spiritual fitness. The application, therefore, to us is that that's what we're praying for. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. People living in victory over sin and temptation, over the attacks of the enemy, over the cares and snares of this world. Winners, real winners in life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The little phrase in there says, the word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. And I looked that up. It has the idea that the word of God is set in operation in you that believe, exercising its superhuman power like a great dynamo. It's gone to work down in our lives. And it generates power and light as the word of God minister to us from the inside out. Then in verse 3 of Psalm 119, chapter 1, or Psalm 119, verse 3, it says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. They walk in his ways. See, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's verse 105. And the word of God is also full of power, living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. So we have a power down inside of our lives, and we have a light down inside of our lives as we place the Word of God upon the table of the heart. Well, then verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Does that mean that they never sin? Does that mean that you and I, once we become Christians, never sin again? No, of course it doesn't. We can all testify to that. Why else would we have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? We need 1 John 1:9, all of us. But it does mean that they do not purpose to sin. They do not delight in sin. They do not continue in sin. Those of you who are from a rural section will know the difference between a sheep and a hog. If you raise hogs over here, I assume you do. And you may raise some sheep. You see, a sheep will slip into the mud. It'll slip into it, but it won't live in the mud. A hog, on the other hand, lives in the mud. My brother has a hog farm back in Iowa. And you go there and these hogs are down in that mud wallow, they call it, you know. And they're just down in there, just rolling, and it gets into their ears and into their snout, and they just love that mud. It has something to do with their skin. They can't stand the hot sun. And they love to get down in there and roll in that mud. Now, that's kind of the way I was before I became a Christian. There'd be sin, an opportunity to go and do wrong, I would leap into it by great leaps and bounds. It's kind of the way I was. Most sinners are that way. I was no exception. But then once Jesus Christ came into my life, I did not purpose to sin. I did not delight in sin. I find myself slipping in sin, but I would not live in it. That's what verse 3 means. Now, in order to live like that, we need to be inwardly fortified. And we need a map to guide us through this life. So verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now, a map can do one of two things. It can guide you in the wrong direction. There are false maps. That's one of our problems. The world is full of false maps. Or secondly, a map can do you absolutely no good if you don't follow it, if you don't check in with it. So we err by living either by no rules or by the wrong rules, and happiness comes by living by God's rules. And He says, I am a stranger in the earth. We're not wanderers. Thank God for that. We're strangers, but not wanderers in the earth. You know what that means? We are not wandering aimlessly, but we're strangers in a foreign territory, but our path is very direct. We are following God. We are under orders. The captain of our salvation has told us what to do and when and how, and we're following Him. Strangers in this world, but not wanderers. There's a big difference. We are following the will of God. If you cross-reference that with Joshua 1:7, you come across a very interesting thought. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, it says, Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And then he says this, Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. And when I studied that, I looked it up. What does it mean, turn not? Well, the thrust there is of a traveler who is generally underway in the right direction. But as he's going underway in the right direction, he finds himself sort of drawn off to the side, and he finds an interest over here for a while. And then he says, oops, I'm off the path. So he gets back on the path, and he goes the right direction for a while, and then he gets over here, and he sees himself, oh, I'm off the path again. And that's the way the man or the woman goes through life. Let me tell you about that person. He will not get very far. See, this verse is not talking about the person who's going in exactly the wrong direction, but the person who's generally going in the right direction, but is always getting a little bit off target. Let me tell you about that person. He will not get very far. See, this verse is not talking about the person who's going in exactly the wrong direction, but the person who's generally going in the right direction, but is always getting a little bit off target. Now, it's an unfortunate thing to say, but it's been true in my own life and ministry, that in many young men and women, that I've had the privilege of ministering around, so often, many of them cripple their own lives by not remaining true to one course. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. And what I find often is that interest will wane. They'll get over here, and then they'll see that that's not producing much. So they'll come on back, and they'll go for a while, and then they'll get over here, and they'll see that that's not producing very much. And that's the way they go through life. First dabbling at this, and then dabbling at that thing, but not remaining true to the course that Jesus has called us to follow. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. See, we are following the will of God, and we need that map. And as I studied that, I thought it's better to be lost at sea without a compass. It's better to be lost in the Sahara Desert without a guide. It's better to be in enemy territory with no friend than to be in this world without the Bible. Because the Bible gives us our course. Well, then, of course, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I was reading of a young man named Neapotianus. He was a young man of early Rome. And this is what it says of this young man, that through long and assiduous meditation on the Scriptures, he made his heart the library of Christ. How would you like that said of you? How would you like it said of you? Oh yes, we know him. We know her. Let me tell you about that person. That person has made their heart the library of Christ. Their life is so filled with God's Word that their heart is Christ's library. There is no reason on earth why this cannot be true of everyone in this room. All it takes is the diligent application of those things that we know and to stick with them. Because God's Word is available to every one of us. This young man had the right thing, the Word of God, in the right place, the heart, for the right purpose, that I might not sin against thee. Then in verse 30, David says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. And the idea is, he laid it out like a great map. Virginia and I were in San Francisco some time ago, not sometime, last summer. We were out there visiting some training programs, and they gave us a day free to just do what we wanted to in San Francisco. We'd never been in San Francisco just to do that, so it was quite an exciting thing for us. And so we wanted to visit some friends, and we were staying in a motel. Now, San Francisco is a big town, and I'm from a small town, and big towns kind of frighten me a little bit. And I wasn't quite sure how to launch out and find these people that I wanted to visit. So I went down to the motel desk and I said, Do you have a map of the city? And they said, Yes. So they gave me one. So we laid it out before us and we looked it all over and we put a little X where we were, where our motel was located down on Fisherman's Wharf. And then we looked around and we saw another one was over there and that's so we put an X there and then there. And then we figured out how to get there. And through diligent following of that map, we arrived at the proper destination. We actually found our friends in the middle of the city of San Francisco. It was an amazing feat. I was really proud of myself, you know. Very proud of myself. We did it. Now, there are lots of false maps in the world. Too many to name. So then we can err by following the wrong map or by ignoring the right map. I could have launched out that morning without my map and still be looking for these people. Because there's that many streets in San Francisco. If you're traveling from the south of Australia and you're going to Sydney, one wrong turn and you'll miss the entire city. And Sydney's a big town. But one wrong turn and you can miss the entire city. So it is in life. And God, by His gracious act, has given us a guide, a map to follow. Thy word have I laid out before me. So verse 30, David says, I have chosen the way of truth. And verse 31 says, I have stuck to thy testimonies. And had you seen Virginia and I that day, out in the middle of San Francisco, you would have seen two people sticking very closely to a map, watching it, looking up, identifying something, and pressing on. Choose the Word of God and stick to it. Choose it and stick with it. Now, the Word of God is three things. It's our target to aim at. We live according to what it says. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then it's our model to work by. Romans 12:2, as I mentioned, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's a perfect model to work by. And then it's our road to walk in. Back to Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. So the Word of God must be understood in my mind, engraved upon my heart, and carried out in my life. Let me repeat that. The Word of God must be understood in my mind. And then it must be engraved upon my heart. And then it must be carried out in my life. I have stuck to thy testimonies. Now, many people who have been around in the Christian life for a long time and they've looked back over the years and so on, they tell us that most men don't end well. Many men start out well, but they don't end well. I've seen this true with young converts. They start out with a bang, and then something happens, and they go off into this direction or in that direction. And it is a tragic thing to see. A tragic thing to see. Something will happen. Their guidance system will get fouled up somehow, and off they'll go into some strange orbit. And they're out here, and their life producing very little for God. Or something will happen here and they'll go off into this direction and you never hear from them again. And it's usually the smallest thing. It's rarely a big thing. Some little remark somebody made. Maybe caused a little root of bitterness and something will happen and off they'll go. Or they couldn't get along with this person and so they somehow got off the track and off they went. Or the devil will come along and whisper some nonsense into the ear, and they'll find themselves, and pretty soon their life is a shambles. Shipwreck, the Bible calls it. Well, this is one of the blessings of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul reflecting back upon his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." It has one word in there that I don't particularly like. Fight. I have fought a good fight. I love victory. But I hate battle. I just don't like what goes into accomplishing the victorious thing. So I love to succeed and be victorious, but I just don't like the battle that goes with it. But that's what life is. Life is a battle. God mixes tough times and God mixes good times, and He brings that mix into our lives. And all these things work together for good. The tough times and the good times. And God knows the exact mix that we need. The exact mix. and it must be mixed together to come out right. And only God knows what that mix is. My wife comes to me and she will say, would you like to eat a handful of lard? Well, I look at it and I know I don't particularly care for a handful of lard, and so I don't eat that. And then she says, would you like a handful of flour? No, I don't care for a handful of flour. I don't particularly like that. Then she'll offer some kind of baking soda, and I know I don't like that either. But then she'll mix that into some kind of a dough and a crust or a biscuit of some kind. She'll put it in the oven, and out it comes, and she'll say, would you like a bite? You bet. I'm ready to eat it, you know. Mmm, it smells so good. It's been mixed, and it's gone through the fire, and when it's come out, oh, it's really right. Separately, individually, I didn't like the lard particularly, or the flour. But when she was through mixing, and then put it through that heat, then it was just fine. So it is with life. Your life will have so much good times with it. And it'll be mixed with so much difficult times and tough times. But God knows that, you see. And it's God that does the mixing in the exact amounts. So that when it comes out, it is perfect. That's the fight that the Apostle Paul is talking about. The mix of tough times and good times. But God knows, and He's the one that's doing it. And then he says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Dr. Clarence E. McCartney was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh for years and years and years. A grand minister of the faith. A stately man. He spoke with a huge, booming voice, and when he would present the gospel, it was so attractive and so beautiful that many hundreds through his lifetime came to Christ. A brilliant man, a writer of many books. Of the old school, by the way. He wore long robes and he wore white ruffles around his when he would preach, and white ruffle about his neck. And when he stood there, he looked like some, you know, saint of the Old Testament. And he sounded like it. He was on his deathbed. A lifetime spent as a warrior of the cross. And so he's on his deathbed, and they're hovering about his bed, and they said, Dr. McCartney, do you have any last words? Any last words for us? And he said, yes, I have one. Tell them the anchor still holds. Right down to the wire, you see. He had finished his course. He had fought the good fight. And now he was right at the end, and the anchor was still holding. See, that is the life of the person who lives that blessed life that God gives in the Psalms. Tell him the anchor still holds. Well, to do us any good at all, there are two things we must do then. We must learn the Word of God, and then we must keep it. Learn it and keep it. Verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. But it's more than that. The next verse says, I will keep thy statutes. You see, to learn the Word of God and not keep it is to learn it in vain. Now I wonder if we have some young men or some young women here today that for some time you've been memorizing and learning the Word of God. You've been laying it up in your hearts. This verse and then that verse and then the other verse. And that's good and commendable. And of course, as you know, we encourage people to do that. But the point of the whole thing is to apply it to our lives, to keep it. One of the men that got me started in the practice of Scripture memory memorized his first 1,000 verses his first year as a Christian. He really got active in the memorizing of the Word of God. He had lots of time on his hands. He was in the service. And he wasn't doing much in many of his days. And so he would just spend his time memorizing. And he memorized 1,000 verses his first year as a Christian. Then he went back to the mainland, back to the States, and met Dawson Trotman. And he told Dawson Trotman what he had done. Memorized 1,000 verses in 1 year. And Doss looked at him, and he said, "The important thing is to apply it to the life. I would rather have one verse of Scripture memorized and be living it in my life than 1,000 verses and not applying them." Apparently, Doss sensed something here, you see. I have memorized 1,000 verses. I have been doing a great thing. I have been really diligent. I. And Doss thought, it hasn't really affected his life the way it should. So Doss explained that little proverb to him. It's better to have one verse memorized and applied to our life than no reams of Scripture and not living it. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. To learn the Word of God and not keep it is to learn it in vain. Now in our next session, what we'll do, I won't stick so much as I did this time with the first two or three verses, but I'll try to play a little more hopscotch and give you some simple tips on meditation and prayer and obedience and these things kind of throughout the Scriptures, throughout this psalm.